life that needs to be, it can do the same for me. Anything that needs to be turned around, the Lord's able to turn it around. And I hope you'll be here tomorrow night. Then Saturday night, I told you I was going to bring a message on why the Lord did not come last year on September the 11th, 12th, or 13th. There's a man out in Little Rock, Arkansas that wrote a book. He was on the same radio station that I've been on out there for years at Little Rock. And his name was Wisnett. And he wrote a book entitled The Lord, 88 Reasons Why He's Coming Back in 88. But he didn't come back. And I told him why it couldn't happen. Now, we had folks in Atlanta. I mean, they was really looking for the Lord to come. Now, the only thing about it, we're not to look for the Lord just on a certain date. We're to look for him every day till he comes. And he's coming. Don't you worry about that. He'll be on time. He came the first time in the fullness of time. And he's on time for the second coming. He'll be right here when the time comes. But I want you to hear that. And in that sermon, I give you five things that will never happen. Now, people say, yeah, they might. No, they will not. So Saturday night, you've got to make it a must. Bring your family. Be here. And then Sunday morning, I tell you, that's one of the great services. We're praying. I'd like to see 50 people saved Sunday morning in the service here at Buffalo Ridge. And then we'll be back, of course, at 2:30, and I'm going to bring you a message on Satanism, the worship of Satan, drugs, the 13 people they've already discovered dead out there on the Texas border, Mexico, just across the border. I want to tell you how they can take a chicken and bite his head off and sprinkle the blood and what it means. I'll tell you about the black mass. In fact, I don't have any with me, but I have the black mass, word for word. It's blasphemous. And at the end of that, it says, if anybody ever reveals the black mass, they shall be put to death by those that worship Satan. I sent those out on the radio several years ago. Man, I tell you, I had a lot of trouble. But I want you to come Sunday afternoon, the black mass. I'll tell you about the darkness of Satan's worship. The drugs, 90% of the people now, not a few years ago, it wasn't so. In fact, Satanism didn't really come in till about 1951. And that's the first that we heard very much about Satanism, the devil's church, the synagogue of Satan, how they do. We've got one in Atlanta, Georgia, a satanic church. They have a satanic Bible. Have you ever seen this? It's written by LaFoe. And it's a terrible blasphemy. But you say, how could an occult that worships a devil take, and there was one young man that died, and they'll be having his funeral tonight, a memorial service, and it's going to be televised, I understand. He was a student in the University of Texas. He hated drugs, but he got mixed up with that crowd. And young people, listen, they said he was innocent. But you better watch the crowd that you run with. Birds of a feather flock together. And if you're not like that bird, you'll be like that bird if you keep on going around it. And we need to see that the danger. But Sunday afternoon, I'll tell you about it. I was in Carrollton, Georgia for a few moments last Monday. The sheriff of that county, listen to what he said. He said, we have been invaded by demons. They've taken tombstones over in the graveyard there in Carrollton, Georgia, 60 miles from where I live. They painted all kinds of pictures of darkness and all of the unholy, and then they splattered blood on tombstones. And when the sheriff went over and said, it's vandalism, somebody said, do you really believe that? And he said, no, it's demonism. Now, they have a church of Satan. I'll tell you the only hope they offer the people. Thank God we have a hope if we're in the church of the Lord Jesus. I mean, if we're saved and in his church, we have a hope that's both sure and steadfast, unmovable. It's blessed to know that. So I hope you'll be here Sunday afternoon. Now, last evening, if you was with us, I spoke on a book in the Bible. one of my favorites. I don't know whether it blessed you or not, but it helped me. And it was called Esther, for you that were here. There are 10 chapters in the book of Esther. And I gave you the keys that unravel the story of the little Esther. And if you're with us, I'm glad you came tonight, because I'm going to take a Bible character tonight and give you a sketch of his life and show you some things about him. And I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, how God can take a nobody and make a somebody out of him. Now, without God, you're a nobody. You know, I mean, a man in his natural state, I don't care how educated he is, I don't care how wealthy, refined he may be, he's a nobody till he meets the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then he's a somebody, amen? And that's who Abraham was. Will you turn in your Bible real quickly tonight to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews? The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, let me tell you while you're turning, is a great chapter of faith. Faith, oh, how we need faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the way you get faith. Somebody told me down Atlanta one time, said, you get faith by handling snakes. I said, no, you don't. You get faith by hearing the word of God. And that's the, the only way you get faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, you don't get the, I think it's foolish for a man to go out here and say, I'm going to take a snake that's poisonous and show the world that I've got faith. There's only one way to handle a snake, and that's with a hole or a shotgun. Say amen. It's the only way. I'm afraid of four kinds of snakes. Big ones, little ones, live ones, and dead ones. Say amen. But anyway, here's a great story of faith. And in this great chapter on faith, there's a man named Abram. Now, let me give you this, I may forget it. He was called from Mesopotamia. And if you'll read that in the early chapters 12, 13, 14, and you'll find that his daddy was named Terah. And they were headed to the land of Canaan. But Terah settled down before he got there. There are a lot of people that are settling down and not going on with God in this day in which we're living. And the Bible said Terah died in Haran. He died there. He didn't go on to get the blessings that God had promised Abraham. But there's one thing I want to say about Abraham, then I'll read the scripture. His name was Abram. But the Bible said he went down and paid tithes to Melchizedek, and God put Ham on his name. And from then on, he was called Abraham. You say, well, Brother Mays, I don't get to eat the ham. Maybe you're not tithing. Say amen right there. The Bible says that Abram went down to see Melchizedek, and he paid tithes, and God changed his name to Abraham. Put the ham on his name. That's pretty good, isn't it? Say amen. Look in your Bible, 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, you're a somebody. Bible said you're a child of God. The Bible said if you're saved, you're a saint. You know, the Catholic Church says it takes 2,000 years to make a saint. I got news for you. Jesus will make one in a second. Say amen. Praise God. Don't take no 2,000 years for Jesus to make him a saint. But look at the scripture. If you have your Bible, verse 8, chapter 11. We'll read down through verse 10, and then we'll look at verse 17, 18, and 19. And then I'll bring you the message on how God can take a nobody and make a somebody out of him. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should go after, receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he was going or whither he went. Now look this way, I want to tell you something. As real faith, that'd be like you telling your wife tonight, we're going to get the moving van. We're going to move. You say, where we, your wife would say, where are you moving to? I don't know. God will tell me when I get there. God told me to leave, and I'm leaving. Now, that's faith. And the Bible said Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, but went out, and he believed God. What a blessing. Look at verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Boy, that's shouting ground right there. He didn't look for Gray. He didn't look for Johnson City. He looked for the holy city. Amen? For a city whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 17, 18, 19, and then I'll bring you the message. The Bible said, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and when he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. For years, now look here, I'm going to tell you something. I did not know that those words were written about Abraham. It says God gave his only begotten son. But if you look here, it said Abraham. Abraham offered up his only begotten son. I'd never seen that for years. Now let's read on. The Bible said, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now I want you to look this way, and I'm going to let you be seated. Now what it meant there that God could raise him up, God had told Abraham, said, you take your son yonder and offer him up, but you're coming back. Now how could Abraham possibly kill his son, offer him up upon a sacrifice, and bring him back alive? Well, he believed that God was able to raise him up. And brother, I'm glad that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those that sleep, one morning, he's going to wake up. He's going to raise up. And we that are alive and remain shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But I want you to be seated all over the house, if you will, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you tonight for every blessing. Lord, I thank you for the sweetness of the Spirit of God. How wonderful it is to be here in the presence of the Lord. How wonderful it is to know that God is the same God, that he'll always be God, that he's the great I am, the one that never changes. And I'm glad you took Abram and made an Abraham out of him. You took a man from heathenism and made a great father of the faithful. Now I know tonight, Lord, you took a little mountain boy. I'm glad you saved me, and thank God you called me to preach. Oh, what a blessing, what an honor it is to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be called a child of God. And I thank you again for the Spirit that's moving over this place. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts, and all you do, we'll praise you because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Beloved, I want you to look this way, and for a few moments tonight, I'm speaking to you on a nobody that becomes a somebody. Now, that's exactly what God is doing. When God reaches down and saves you, he takes you out of nothing and places you over into everything. He takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and places you in the kingdom of light, where there'll come no night, because Jesus will light that city. But let me give you one thing before I get into the message about Abraham. Number one, and this is all I'll give you before I give you the sermon. Abraham saw the Lord. The Bible said Abraham saw my day and was glad. Oh, if you've never seen the Lord through eyes of faith, let me say this, you missed it. I'm glad mine eyes have beheld the glory of the Lord. I'm glad the Bible said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's no one else. There's nothing to look to save the Lord Jesus Christ. But when God took Abraham, a nobody, he took four steps or four keys to demonstrate how that he can take him by grace, through faith, make a man a mighty man. Oh, he was called the father of the faithful. I'm glad that Abraham was the father's type. And when you look in the Bible, you see the marvel of what God can do for a heathen like Abraham. If you have your pencil, I want you to jot down these things tonight. Number one, I want you to see where the Lord discovered Abraham. What a blessing it is to see where he found him. Number two, we're going to see how the Lord detached Abraham before God could use him. Abraham had to get rid of some things. And the reason today, mister, God's not using more of us, we've got too many things that we need detaching, that we need to be taken off, that we might be that for the glory of the Lord. And then not only that, but we'll see how the Lord developed Abraham. Oh, you know what God's doing with you tonight? If you're saved, he's developing you. He's conforming you into the image of his dear son. I don't know of anything that makes me any happier than to know that God is going to develop his church. Thank God in that morning the church will be without spot and without wrinkle. There may be a lot of fault with the church tonight, but I want to tell you, when we stand in the presence of a holy God and we're presented to the Lord Jesus as his bride, what a day that's going to be. Well, let's come back. Then number four, I'll show you how God displayed Abraham. But let's look, number one. I want you to see where the Lord discovered Abraham. Did you know the Lord did not discover him in a palace or a rose garden? God didn't discover you in a mighty place of splendor. You say, well, where did the Lord discover Abraham? In the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, the Ur of the Chaldees, if you look in your Bible section, is what we call Iraq today. Exactly. You know what Iraq is? It's a desert. It's a rocky place. It's a place of no life. That's exactly where the Lord found Abram, in the Ur of the Chaldees, in a horrible pit, the psalmist said, in the miry clay. That's where God finds men. He doesn't go up here and seek for the righteous. Thank God Jesus came to save sinners. And when a man sees that he's no good, that he deserves to go to hell, that he has nothing to offer God save the cross and the blood, then, brother, things are going to pick up. And what a blessing that is. The Ur, the Chaldees, the modern country of Iraq. Now, listen to me. While God discovered Abraham, the Ur, the Chaldees, it was a land of idols. It was a land of darkness. It was a land of sin. It was a land of heathenism. But before God took Abraham out of there, he gave him a twofold vision. I want to give you that in the discovery of Abraham. First of all, he gave him a vision of a new country. Oh, listen, Abraham was looking for a country. Thank God, you read the rest of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and it said he was looking for a country. That's what I'm looking for tonight. I'm looking for a country where cometh no night, where there'll be no cancer. I'm looking for a country where there'll be no jailhouses and no dope and no broken hearts. I'm looking for a country where there'll be no sin and no suffering and no separation. I'm looking for a perfect city. Thank God he gave him a vision of a new country. And the Bible said Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker's God. When my daddy was dying, I walked into his room and he said to me, "Why did you bring Gordy with you?" Now, many of you don't know Gordy. He was a good friend of mine. And I said, "Dad, it's not Gordy, it's the Lord with me." And I walked over and he was lying there in the intensive care unit. And I looked down and he looked up and he said, "I want to ask you two questions." And I said, "Sure." He said, "Preacher, why did the Lord keep me in this world, let me suffer after I was saved?" And I said, "Well, I'll have to think about that, Dad." And then he asked me this question. He said, "Did Abraham believe he had discovered that city while he was upon this earth?" I said, "I'll have to pray about that." Little nurse said, "5 minutes is up. You come back in 55 minutes, Mr. Jackson." I went down, prayed, came back, and I said, "Dad, I'm going to ask you two questions." I said, you ask me why did the Lord leave you in this world after you were saved and let you suffer? I said, he wanted you to become like Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus. Listen, that's why the Lord leaves us down here, that we might be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I said, Daddy, I believe Abraham really thought he'd find that city on earth. And Daddy said, I ain't found that in the Bible. I said, hold it. I said, here's what I believe happened. And I do believe this happened. I believe every night when Abraham went in his tent, he said, Sarah, I didn't put the stakes down too deep tonight. In the morning, we're going to get up and start over the next hill. And I may find that city tomorrow whose builder and maker's God. I want to say to you tonight, one of these mornings, I'm going to lie down and sleep and wake up in the morning. Praise God, I'll be in that new country, that new city. You say, preacher, first God gave him a vision of a new country. Second, he gave him a vision of a new career. Oh, Abraham was going to bring men to glory. That's the greatest career that any man has ever had. Leading people to the foot of the cross. Leading people to the God who can save them. The greatest business in gray is not the bank. And it's not construction. And it's not the plant. The greatest business in the world is telling men that Jesus died, that they might be saved, and winning the lost of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest career in the world. You know, I ask silly questions sometimes. I ate with Imar Dehan once, and Imar Dehan was my wife's favorite Bible teacher. And she's got all of his books, and she loved Imar. We were sitting in Greenville, South Carolina. He's bald-headed, you know. That's one reason I liked him. Praise God, he's bald-headed. Amen. And he's sitting across from me at the table. And he prayed, and we all sat around there, about 14 to 15 preachers. And then when we got through praying, he looked at me, and he said, why are you looking for me, Brother Jackson? And I said, Mr. DeHaan, I want to ask you something. I said, they tell me up in Michigan, you had a good practice. You'd carry a little black bag, and you were the country physician. Why did you lay that little black bag down? And it looked like it surprised him, and tears came in his eyes. And he said, Mr. Jackson, oh, he said, I got out of that business. I laid that little black bag down, picked up a black book called the Word of God. And he said, I'm in a new career. I'm telling sick sinners, dying sinners, how they can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. You say, what about Abraham? We see where the Lord discovered him down in the Ur of the Chaldees. Number two, we see how the Lord had to detach him. Did you know God had to take everything away from Abraham but two things? God only left Abraham here in this world with two things. You say, what did he take away from him? He took first everything but a tent. And every time he put that tent down, it was to remind him that he was a pilgrim and a stranger in this old world. He was to remember his earthly relationship. Brother, listen, this world is not your home. This world is not my home. We're pilgrims and we're strangers and we're seeking another country. Listen to me. I want you to know, every time he looked at that tent, he thought about his earthly relationship. But God left him one other thing, took everything away from him, took his money, everything. You say, what did he leave him with? An altar. He carried that altar with him. You know what that altar reminded Abraham of? His heavenly connection. Oh, Abraham would meet God every day at that altar. Mister, you're not much of a Christian if you don't have some time to meet God somewhere in an altar. Mother, you can meet God in the kitchen at your altar. You can meet God behind the cook stove. You can meet God out there in the garden. But I want to tell you, I'm glad that I have a meeting place with the Lord. And God took everything thing away from Abraham, but that altar and that tent. And that altar was reminding him of his heavenly relationship, that he needed God. He needed to hear God. He needed God to lead him. You know, tonight, I couldn't get along if it wasn't for the Lord. I don't know the way through this world, Willard, but I'm glad he knows the way through the wilderness. I'm glad that when I'm helpless, there's nothing too hard for him. And mister, God took everything away from Abraham except a tent. And he detached him of everything except an altar. Now, because of time, this third point will take a little longer. Listen to me. I want you to see how God developed Abraham. Did you know God's going to develop this church? And I want to say that I believe this is one of the greatest developed churches spiritually that I've ever been in. Listen, as Christians, we're not to remain as babes. Oh, in own milk. Listen, we got so many spiritual babies today, it's pitiful. But we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, when I was a child, I speak as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When you first got saved, you know, if everybody didn't treat you right in church, you'd grab your little wagon and go home. Say amen. You'd get mad at the preacher. Why, I remember when I was pastor. I'm glad I'm not pastor. Somebody said, what is a pastor? I said, it's a evangelist that can't hold a church. Say amen right there. But I want to tell you something. You know what happened? I had a bunch of little babies in my church. Oh, they gave. First, I had the First Baptist Church. Lord, I tormented that crowd. I'm telling you what's the truth. I had me a time. The First Baptist Church in Innsbruck. It's the second oldest Baptist church in that country. It's over 100 years old. It reminded me, and I drove up here the first time at Buffalo Ridge and saw 17 and something out there. I said, Lord, while I'm preaching, I'll visualize George Washington and John Hancock and everybody else that ever passed through this place. But hear me. I want to give you something. We need to be developed. But I had a bunch of little babies. You know what I had to do on Sunday morning? I had to go around and take a little nipple. And I'd give it to them and pat them on the back. And they'd be all right. God help you if you're still in that baby stage. If you're still on milk, you need to get on some good old-fashioned meat of the Word of God and grow up and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I had some, and I'd give a little meat out of the Word, you know. You know what a baby will do. You know what a baby will do. If you give him milk, and he'll have to burp. So I had some deacons. I had to burp everything. I'd burp him deacons. I had one old fellow came hear me preach. He wasn't a member of my church. But he swallowed Herbert W. Armstrong. I burped him and up came Herbert. And he didn't have any trouble after that. Say amen. I want to tell you just as sure as your name's what it is. And my name's Brother Mays. God had to develop Abraham. Had to mature him. There are four ways that God developed Abraham. First, Abraham had to learn what the land, L-A-N-D, was like. God said, I give you this land. Oh, Abraham, it'll be a land of milk and honey. It'll be the promised land. And Abraham had to learn what the land was like. You say, what did Abraham have to learn? It wasn't the blessing. He got his eyes on the blessing and off of the blesser. You know what's trouble with most of us tonight? We get our eyes on the blessing and get our eyes off of the one that blesses. Oh, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I want to keep my eye on the blesser. Abraham found that the land wouldn't satisfy, though it was a land of milk and honey, though it was a land of blessing. God said, I'll bless that land. Abraham, God had to learn what the land was like. So in order to do that, God sent two things on that land to make Abraham learn it couldn't satisfy. Number one, God sent a famine. Can you imagine in the land of promise, God sent a famine. And boy, I'll tell you, when that famine came, Abraham got his eyes off of that land. God may bless you with a beautiful home. And I hope you do. I hope you have a beautiful home. I'm not here to criticize you. If you serve God, if you don't, I hope you have to live in a tent. Say amen. But I saw something last night. I saw how quickly a home could go up in smoke. I want to tell you, when you get your eyes on the land and on your possessions, when you get your eyes upon this world, I want to tell you, you're going to be in trouble, mister. And Abraham got his eyes on the land, and the Lord sent a famine. But that's not all God did to that land. You read it here in the life of Abraham. God sent enemies to fight him. Oh, can you imagine in that land of peace and plenty, God let the enemies of Abraham come into that land. And after that, Abraham said, I know what the land is like. Mister, take God's blessings not for granted. Oh, thank God that he's blessed you. Thank God he's blessed this church. But let's not look at the blessings. Let's keep our eyes on the blesser. Not only did Abraham have to learn what the land was like, he had to learn what the lost were like. Now listen to me real quickly, and I don't want to preach too long tonight, but the first place Abraham went when he left the Ur of the Chaldees was Bethel. Do you know what Bethel means in the Word of God? It means the house of the Lord. The best place I know to go after you get saved is the house of the Lord. I don't believe in television houses, radio churches. Brother, I believe in the local assembly that you can see. I believe in a body of believers assembly that makes up the local church where you come and worship your God, where you come to worship him. Now listen to me. I want you to see something tonight. Here's Abraham. He had to see what the lost were like. Now when he went to Bethel, listen, the next verse it says, and he drifted down to Egypt in the south. Now watch this, I want to show something. He backslid when he went down to Egypt, and he said he went to the south. I wish he'd said he went to the north and backslid instead of the south. Say amen. But now you read your Bible. I'm giving you the Word of God, the King James Version. It said he went, drifted down into Egypt. Now listen to me, Egypt's an evil place. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. Egypt in the type of in the Bible is a type of bondage for God's people. And my Bible said, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. I like that. And I want to show you something about Egypt. Egypt's mentioned over 600 times in your Bible. Egypt's mentioned more in your Bible than any other land in the Word of God. Egypt! But Egypt was once my home, but it's not any longer. I left Egypt. Now listen, you know what happened to Abraham? He lost his testimony. Somebody said, Brother Mays, he lost his testimony down in Egypt. You say he married a pretty woman. And I mean, she was pretty. And Pharaoh, the lost man, said, hey, who is that? She certainly is a beautiful lady. And old Abraham backslid so far, he said, she's my sister. Oh, when Pharaoh, the lost man, found out that Abraham was a coward, he lied to him. He said, get out! He was disgusted with the believer from Bethel. Oh, he had to learn what the lost were like. You better learn that everybody where you work at Eastman or over here at the paper plant or over yonder in the field or wherever you work, everybody you work with are not saved. You're going to have to deal with the lost world, mister. You had to learn what the land was like. You had to learn what the lost were like. Number three, write this down. You had to learn what Lot was like. Lot was in his family. Now, you know some blood's thicker than water. Let me tell you something. Lot was his nephew. Lot was the most carnal man in the Bible. If it were not for the New Testament, you'd never know that Lot was a Christian. But 2 Peter 2 and verse 8 says, and just Lot vexed his righteous soul with the filthiness of Sodom. I want to tell you something. Not one time did Lot ever say, Uncle Abraham, heaven's going to be a wonderful. He never thought about heaven. There's not one verse where Abraham ever said, Lot, you carnal Christian, you never want to do the things of God. Now, you know one reason I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved for a lot of reasons. One, I love the people of God. You find that crowd don't love God's people. I don't believe they love God. Another thing, I love the Bible. Boy, I love this book. It's precious to me. I told my wife when I die, I said after we get ready to close that casket, and I said, I'm going to be closed for the funeral. I said, I want you to be the last one to slip up, put my Bible, the last one I preached out of, right there on my hands, close that coffin lid. She said, why, Mace? I said, because when they let this body down in the ground, and if I'm there and I begin to decompose, and an old worm climbs over me and a bug climbs over this way and said, I'm going to take a bite of Brother Mays, they'll have to climb over that verse where Job said, my body, the skin worms destroy my flesh. I know my Redeemer liveth, and I'll see him with these eyes. What a blessing, brother, that is to know. Are you listening to me? Job said, I know my Redeemer. I shall see him. Those skin worms destroy this body. He said, I'll see my God. Now, watch this. I want to show you something. Here is Lot. Here's Lot. First he got in trouble, and Abraham had to go down and fight the battle with the kings and get him back. And then one day Lot said, hey, I just got to live in Sodom. That's all there is to it. I'm happy down here in the well-watered plains. I want to live down here where there are no Bibles and no churches, no God. Mister, there's something wrong with people. If I was the worst man in East Tennessee, I wouldn't want to live in a town that didn't have a church in it. If I was the worst man in Atlanta, Georgia, I wouldn't want to live in a city that didn't have some Bibles. Oh, listen to me. I wouldn't want to live in a place where there wasn't some preaching going on. I like that preaching. Say, amen. I'll tell you, it's wonderful. But Lot, he had to discover that he had somebody in his family. Listen, you'll have some in your family. They're carnal as the devil. They talk to you about, why do you go up there to Buffalo Ridge every time the door opens? Say amen. They'll tell you why. Why? You just go up there all the time. You're going crazy over religion. And, you know, that's what they said about me when I got saved. Oh, they said, I'll tell you, old Mays is going to run by heaven. I said, no, I'm going to put on the brakes just when I get there and slide on in. Hallelujah. I said to some of my kin folks, they said, you know, you're an extremist. I said, really? And they said, you're fanatical. I said, really? They said, you're just pulled into shell. Oh, I said, no, you're wrong, my friend. I'm having the best time that I ever had in my life. I told my kin folks, and I'm sure Brother Herman's done the same, and the rest of you've done the same. You've had to stand up and tell some of that crowd in your family, if they're saved, that's carnal as the devil. And I want you to know, Abraham had to learn. He had to be developed. He had to learn what the land was like. He had to learn what the lost were like. He talked to faith. Had to learn what Lot, the carnal Christian. But here's the last thing he had to learn. He had to learn what the Lord was like. Oh, I want to know more about my Lord. I want to tell you, I don't know enough in all through eternity. I believe he'll reveal to us the wonder of his person and the wonders of his plan. Listen to me, brother. It's wonderful to know more about the Lord. And Abraham had to learn more about the Lord. So, number four, God put him on display. You know where God put Abraham on display? Genesis chapter 22. Now, let me say this quickly, and I'll not preach long. I am preaching too long, sure enough. But that's all right. I was preaching in the jail down in Atlanta Penitentiary. I was preaching on one Sunday morning. Boy, I was just going to town. And I looked down, and I said, fellas, I preached 15 minutes overtime. When I said that, one old fellow in the back said, go ahead and keep on preaching. We ain't going nowhere, praise God. And I just kept right on preaching. But you hear me, the fourth thing, not only now, God had to show him where he discovered him. God, in the second place, had to detach him so he could show him how to have a real testimony in the world. God had to develop him so that he would learn about those four things. And then last, God displayed Abraham. Did you know my Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, and God said, Abraham, do you love me? I want to ask you something tonight. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you sing, my Jesus, I love thee? Oh, can you say he's mine? What a blessing it is to know that you love the Lord. Second thing, God said, Abraham, will you take thy son, thine only begotten son, take that boy that you prayed for 25 years. Abraham, when you were 75 years old, I promised that Isaac would come into your home, and you had to wait for 25 years before that little baby was born. And now, Abraham, if you really love me, take thine only son. Get up in the morning. Go 3 days, which is a type of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And Abraham, I want you to take your little boy and go up on Calvary. That's Moriah, is Calvary. The skull is called Moriah. Go to Moriah, and there take thy son upon the top of that hill where many a sacrifice will be offered, and one day where God will offer his only begotten son. You go up there, Abraham, take Isaac. And so when they come after 3 days to the foot of Moriah, Abraham said, wait a minute, son, we're going yonder to worship. And he puts wood on the back of Isaac. And he takes the knife in one hand and the fire in the other hand. And he says to the men, we're going yonder, but we'll be back. He knew that some way that little boy was coming back down that hill with him. Oh, what a blessing. And as they're going up the hill, maybe halfway, I don't know. I believe it's cloudy that day. And I believe that that little boy turned around and said, Papa, I've been with you to worship and offer a sacrifice. And I've got the wood. The cross is on my back. The cross is on my back, Papa. And the knife is in your hand. And the fire's in the other hand in that container. But where is the lamb? And one of the greatest statements in the Word of God, God's man Abraham looked down and said, son, God will provide himself the lamb. And when John the Baptist came out that day, he cried, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What a blessing. And they get to the top of the hill. He builds an altar. He fixes a fire burning. He puts that knife in there. When he puts that knife in that fire, kill all the disease, purify the knife before he was to kill this little boy, offering as a sacrifice. He tied the little boy's hands. Did you know they tied my Lord? I should have been tied. I should have been crucified. But thank God he took my place. And he died that I might live. Now watch this, I want to show you something. And I see him when he ties that little boy. And he says, now, son, you lie down here now. And, son, I'll meet you there. And I believe.